Well, this morning we're going to finish our series of lessons that revolve around Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. And my title today is Jesus Christ, Risen and Exalted. I like fun facts. Matter of fact, people know this. I've gotten the bathroom book of fun facts or odd stories for me to enjoy when I was otherwise occupied. So I went out and found some fun facts for us this morning. How many remember Mr. Rogers? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. Yeah. He always mentioned out loud when he was feeding the fish. Now, he did this because there was a young blind viewer who once asked him to do so. She wanted to know the fish were okay. So he always made it a point, we're feeding the fish today. So, kind of a fun fact. I like this one. In 1974, I won't ask for a show of hands how many of us were around in 74, besides me, the Journal of Applied Behavior Analysis published a paper. The title was The Unsuccessful Self-Treatment of a Case of Writer's Block. The Unsuccessful Self-Treatment of a Case of Writer's Block. It contained a total of 0 words. There you go. Probably, yeah. How many remember when Nerf balls first came out? Some little orange fluffy things, but a lot of them had the little basketball hoop. I drove my parents crazy playing basketball inside with that dumb thing. Well, the first sales pitch for the Nerf ball was, Nerf, you can't hurt babies or old people. So fortunately, that isn't their slogan anymore. And if you've ever had kids that love the Nerf guns, at least stepping on a Nerf dart does not hurt like stepping on a Lego. Route 66, how many of you have driven along Route 66? Anybody ever done the whole? I've never done the whole route, at least not at once. Well, did you know that Route 60 depends on what part of the country you're from.
What's the song say?
I'm going to tell you that Route 66 sings. If you adhere to the 45 mile an hour speed limit on a stretch of Route 66 in New Mexico, the road's rumble strips plays a rendition of America the Beautiful. Yeah, now everybody wants to drive to New Mexico to check it out. Wouldn't work for Kelly. She doesn't know what 45 is, but anyway, that's also a fun fact. Now, this one's a little bit disturbing. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, right? We all know about them. They could have had very different names. Before settling on the seven dwarves we know today, Walt Disney considered these names for the dwarves. Chesty, Tubby, Burpy, I could be that one too. Deffy, yeah. Here's one I don't understand. Hickey, Wheezy, and Awful. So just think, could have been the trivia question for name the seven dwarfs in Snow White. So, you know, all these are kind of fun facts. Of course, there's another one that if a man speaks in a forest where no woman can hear him, is he still wrong? Yeah, anyway, I had to do that one for my wife. Now, these fun facts might help you win a trivia contest or maybe make a road trip more enjoyable, but most of them really don't have an impact on our everyday life. That is not true concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he has risen from the dead and is exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven, it can make an impact on every day that we live as we believe in him and surrender our lives to him. So this morning, we're going to see some ways that our lives can be affected because Jesus is risen from the dead and exalted to God's right hand. Father, I just ask now that your Spirit would come, that anointing would rest upon me as I speak your word this morning, and that Spirit, you would open our ears and our hearts to receive the message you have for us this day. Thank you, Lord. Amen. One of the ways that our lives are affected because Jesus is risen and exalted is that the Holy Spirit is poured out. Hallelujah. We read in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, as Peter is preaching the message, he makes this comment in verses 32 and 33. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. I had to think that the apostles and others that were gathered that were filled with the Holy Ghost and that day and speaking in these languages they didn't understand, but the people around them did as they glorified and praised God. He's going, we're all witnesses of this. We've seen that God has raised Jesus from the dead. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out on us, just as you see and hear today. On the day of Pentecost, the time when God would pour out his Spirit on all people began. When we look back under the Old Covenant, we see people in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon them and they would speak or they would do some mighty act. But the Spirit didn't dwell with all believers all the time. Jesus' coming changed all that as he was risen, raised from the dead and exalted. Now on the day of Pentecost, on this day when God poured out his Spirit, it was when this truth began, or this fact began. Earlier in his sermon on that day, Peter referred to a prophecy from the Old Testament from the book of Joel in Acts 2, 17 and 18. It says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my Spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. This is part of the new covenant Jesus came to establish. No longer just does the Spirit just rest on a few people here and there, a key leader or a prophet. As God's people, we receive the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus. And then God does that second work of grace in our lives as he fills us with the Holy Spirit. We call it the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And God does that because where before the tabernacle or temple was where God dwelt among his people. Now we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We mentioned this in Sunday school today, or it was mentioned that Don and Sandra were talking about how people treated them different after they not only were saved, but filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, it's like God's holy presence was there with them, and other people noticed it, and they began to treat them differently, and didn't want to be around you as much, did they? Because they felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. See, that's the power of the Holy Spirit in working our lives. We don't have to condemn anyone. That's not our job. Our job is to be a witness of Jesus and live in the power of the Spirit in such a way that people notice there's something different about us. Hopefully something that they recognize, I need this. This person, this couple, they have something I know is missing from my life. And the Holy Spirit works in amazing ways. Um, to do his will. I had a pastor friend who, when he was a teenager in the church, he called her one of them little old ladies, and for some reason he sat right behind her. But while they were worshiping, she'd get happy in the Holy Spirit and just from time to time just kind of go, woo, and throw her hands up. And so he'd been inviting one of his friends from high school to come visit to church with him. And finally his friend agreed to come. And the whole time he's praying, Jesus, please don't let Sister Jones, I don't know what her name was, please don't let her do that. Please don't let her do that. But sure enough, they're sitting right behind her, and somewhere during the service she got blessed and woo! And he's just thinking, he's never coming back. But at the end of the service, when the altar call was given, his friend went forward. And he's thinking, oh, all those times I've witnessed to him and all the times I've shared scripture with him. Yay, it finally worked. And talking with his friend afterward, he goes, well, what made you decide to receive Jesus today? And he goes, I don't know what that old lady's got, but I want it. Hallelujah. See? So often we limit Pentecost to speaking in tongues. I'm so glad we are people of the Spirit, that we are Pentecostal, because we recognize God's Spirit dwells in us, that He's transforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, and that He's working through us to change lives to the glory of God. You know, this outpouring of the Spirit, Jesus talked about it before his crucifixion. One of those evenings during Holy Week, as he was teaching his disciples, Jesus said this. We find it in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Hallelujah. A couple chapters later, Jesus said this in John 16, 7. He goes, but in fact, it is best for you that I go away, because if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I go away, then I will send him to you. Hallelujah. That's just what he did. He's always with us. He's always at work in us. And it's an amazing fact that can and should affect us every single day. Hallelujah. Well, the second fun fact that is true because Jesus is risen and exalted is that the return of Jesus is assured. Again, that night during Holy Week, Jesus spoke to his followers and said this, John 14, verses 1 through 3. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? Where, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Now, most of us are probably more familiar with the King James, in my Father's house are many mansions. Brother Carl, Lineville, you let him pick the songs from time to time. We knew. We were singing, I've got a mansion on the hilltop. In that bright land where we'll never grow old, and someday yonder we will never more wander, but walk on streets that are of purest gold. Jesus is coming again. He went to prepare a place for us because he's risen and exalted, and he's promised he's going to come back to take us home. If you study Jewish culture at all, he's talking about a bride going to prepare a place, and when it's ready, he comes back for his bride. Hallelujah. We are the bride of Christ. We are his people. But see, if Jesus had remained in the tomb, this would have been an empty promise. Hallelujah, but the promise is ours because he's not there. Even on the day when Jesus ascended, about 40 days after his resurrection, 40 or 50 days, God sent angels to remind the disciples of the reality of Jesus' return. We read in Acts 1, beginning at verse 9. After saying this, Jesus was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Kelly and I had the chance to go down and visit her mom, and dug some old songs off my playlist on my Apple phone. Andre Crouch, oh, loved his music. He's gone on to be with the Lord. But that song, "Just Like He Said He Would, He's Coming Back for Me." That's the promise that is assured us. The return of Jesus is assured us. You know, it's, again, the early preaching of the church. This is nothing new. This is what the early church taught and preached about. On the day that the lame man was healed at the beautiful gate and the people are gathering around, Peter makes this declaration. Acts 3, beginning at verse 17. "Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance. But God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer many things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord. And he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. For he must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets." This was God's plan all along, to send Jesus that he might die on the cross, and by his blood we might receive the forgiveness of sins. And when we repent, which sometimes we think is a lot of crying and tears at the altar, that can happen. But what it really means is to have a change of mind, where we quit justifying all the evil that's in our life, all the sin that's in our life, all the thinking where I can do this without God in my life. We change our mind and say, "God, you're right. I can't find forgiveness. I can't get rid of my guilt on my own. I can't live a good life, a godly life on my own. God, please forgive me and work in my life what Jesus came to accomplish." It's that change of mind where we say, "God, you're right, I'm wrong." And when we do, hallelujah, another passage of Scripture that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. You know, this should encourage us. This should embolden us as believers. God gives us his Spirit. He's promised he's coming back for us again. He's going to take us to his Father's house. So, if it means we have to live with a little less in this world, should that really discourage us? And this is sad because this is where I'm preaching to the choir. I like my stuff. I'm glad for the things I have. I think it's wonderful that we can meet in this place that God has provided, and the heat runs and the air conditioner runs and the water runs and we're fairly comfortable and we didn't have to walk past armed policemen or armed forces to make our way in here, wondering, are they going to come in and arrest us or worse while we're worshiping Jesus? But sometimes, church, I think we've gotten a little too comfortable. Still think of the lady that did some school bus training. And I was kind of amazed because she wasn't shy about her faith at all. She goes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And she told the story of she kicked a teenage boy off of her bus for misbehavior. The day that he was allowed to ride the bus, dad was standing there with him. Kid got on the bus, dad stepped on the bus, and she goes, that was my first mistake. And then he took a gun and pointed it at me, and he said, don't you ever kick my kid off this bus again. And she said, I looked at him and said, sir, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and you cannot threaten me with heaven. Wow. May God give us that holy boldness. Folks, he's coming again. Flesh and blood is not going to inherit this world. And when Jesus comes, he's going to transform us. May God give us a fresh, holy boldness. Not an obnoxiousness. But may God help us lose our fear that if we say something about Jesus to somebody, they're going to defriend us on Facebook. Or if we don't tell people, who will? May God give us that holy boldness. See, that leads to the third thing that affects our life every day, is that as followers of Jesus, we are commissioned to take the gospel to everyone. In Luke's gospel, we read this in chapter 24, beginning at verse 44. Then Jesus said, when I was with you before, I told you that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that the message must be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are witnesses of all these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here until in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven. See, the Holy Spirit comes to us not just simply so we can feel good, but that we can have the power to be witnesses of Jesus to those who are around us. And as God enables and calls us and sends us, we may go to places in the world. It's hard to understand sometimes. When I talk with my friends who have accepted that call to go to a people group in another country, and they start sharing and you start studying it. You can go to our national office's website. The number of people groups that are considered unreached, that means that there's less than 2% of that particular group of people that are known to be followers of Jesus Christ. And even what has amazed me, because I love church history and world history, but we have friends who are going to places like Scotland and France and Germany. Less than 2% born-again believers. You're thinking, how could that happen? You study their history and they kept moving further and further away from God. Now we have to send missionaries there. Do you know that there are some countries that are sending missionaries to America? Because they see the direction America's headed. You know, sometimes it can be overwhelming to think about, oh, all these people groups who don't have an adequate witness of Jesus. And yet the truth is, it may not be somebody over in a foreign country. It could be the person who lives next door to us. Back in college, I was part of a group that they called it street evangelism or street witnessing, and a lot of times we'd hit the bus station there in Springfield. I still remember I was amazed. We got to talking to a young lady who, I don't remember where she was going, I just know that she came, had gotten on the bus in New Orleans. She goes, "Who's Jesus?" Grew up in America, was like 18, 19 years old, and had never heard the name of Jesus. See, sometimes we can be overwhelmed by that. But may God help us to see those around us in a new way, as one for whom Christ died. Not the annoying coworker, but one for whom Christ died. Not the uppity relative who likes to flaunt their wealth, but as the one for whom Christ died. Not the neighbor who always blows their yard waste into your yard after you already mowed and got it looking nice. Someone for whom Christ died. They come in all shapes and sizes, from the young to the not quite so young, to the very young. All shapes, sizes. She's probably not that young, but to me. Have you noticed they keep making young people younger? But may God help us to recognize He came for all. And that it's not their job to find us, it's our job to find them. Now, this is kind of scary, but my prayer for myself and for us is that we would develop an anticipation so that each day as we wake up, part of our morning, I hate to call it a ritual, but part of what we start to do every morning is that little prayer, Jesus, who is someone I can share the message of Jesus with today? Because if you notice, so often when you're not thinking about it and God opens that door of opportunity, we kind of... And then when you're gone, you think, oh, I should have said this. Honestly, I think a lot of that is we're not thinking. Today is the day Jesus could bring someone across our path that we would get to share the message with him. So may God help us every morning. Jesus, who's someone that you're going to open that door for me to share with you? Who's someone, Lord, that you're opening their heart to receive the message? That we would pray, God, use me to plant a seed today, to water a seed. Or Lord, could this be the day I have the privilege? When I ask that question, is there any reason why you can't ask Jesus to be your Savior today? That when that person says, nope, I want to receive Jesus, that we can be that one to lead them in prayer to receive the Lord. There's a lot of hurt in our world, even in our own community. I know, as I volunteer up at the teen center, and I appreciate, again, folks, if you're not praying regularly for Tom and Roxanne, add them to your prayer list. I think you probably are, but if you're not, do so. They hear stories that probably most of us wouldn't believe of what some of these kids are living through. I know even this week I had a chance to share it online. Some of these younger ones, they don't understand that once it's out there, everybody can see it. But just struggling. Things are not good at home. And Tom, I kind of threw you under the bus because I knew I wasn't in town. I said, here's Tom. Call Tom. I don't have Tom's number. I gave him your number. I don't know whether he called you or not. Let him know that I was praying for him, that God understood and that God was there for him. See, it's not just simply the fun fact. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Yay, we put out our Easter lilies and we put on new clothes, get a new outfit for you. Every day, it makes a difference. It needs to make a difference. As we live of people of the Spirit, as the thought, today could be the day that Jesus comes. And I hope what grips our hearts is not, what am I going to leave behind if Jesus were to come today? Who would I leave behind if Jesus were to come today? There's a song. I don't know how old it is, but I heard it in the car, and it's like God was going, here's your altar call. Ask God by His Spirit to speak to your heart. I believe the time is short, and this song is just, I almost felt like I could have played this song and it would have preached my whole message. Go ahead there, Brendan. To be here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, I'd like to give you that opportunity to ask you that simple question. Is there a reason why you shouldn't ask Jesus to be your Savior? this morning. In honor of this moment, I'm just going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you need to receive Jesus this morning, would you just lift up a hand? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out. I'd just like to pray with you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Doesn't have to be a fancy prayer. Just pray something simple like this. Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. You came to die on the cross that I can be forgiven of my sins. I ask you now to forgive me, to be my Savior and my Lord. In your name, Jesus. Amen. If you're present here, you're watching online, reach out to us. Let us know that you've prayed that prayer to receive Jesus. We want to help you to learn what it is to walk and to live as a follower of Jesus. For those of us who could say, nope, I answered that question a long time ago and said yes to Jesus, may our prayer be this morning, Lord, send me to go to the world one person at a time, tell them about Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you love us so much. And you desired so much for us to be your children that you sent Jesus to die that horrible, horrible death on the cross. Thank you that that was not the end. That you raised Jesus again. And now he's exalted to your right hand, awaiting that day when you say, sound the trumpet, go back before my people. But until that day comes, God, may we be faithful to continue to do your work of telling the world about Jesus, one person at a time. Lord, help us to develop within ourselves that anticipation. Today is a day, Jesus, you're going to use me. Lord, who's that person today that I get to speak Jesus into their life? Lord, may this be the day when that one I've been praying for, that son, that daughter, that mom, that dad, that brother, sister, aunt or uncle, co-worker, neighbor, Lord, may this be the day when they say yes to you. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for moving among us this day. Send us out in your power. May your presence shine through us. In a world of darkness, may we be light. In a world of corruption, may we be the salt that brings that preserving agent. Work through us, your people, to your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.